As we begin this morning and looking at your word, we thank you for the privilege we have to worship you. Thank you for each one that's here that's present. God, we're grateful for the labor of many generations in this congregation. And as we've watched, Lord, recently a few more go home and spend the rest of eternity with you, we find ourselves contemplating, Lord, these days that we live in. And we ask you, God, that you would continue to protect the United States of America. We pray that you protect our president and Congress, military, the judicial system. Lord, that they would cooperate with one another in spite of all the influences, internal and external. And God, that you would give us as believers the courage to step into faith, step into loving people as they are, and trusting, Lord, that through you in us, your love could be manifested in such a way in this congregation, by this congregation, in this city, unified with the other congregations around the U.S. and then around the world, Lord. We don't want to lose sight of the reason that you've brought us to this place. It's not just for our benefit, Lord, but for your glory. And that glory that you've determined that each congregation would do its part. Not the whole thing, but its part. So, Lord, we commit our hearts today to you for the part. Now, just bless your word as we begin today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about what's possible in our country right now. And so we begin this morning, start a new series. It's called Done Enough Yet. And we'll put some labels to that as we go along. We're going to look at a few things, well, several things, about the life of the Christian and the Christian's interaction with God, with themselves, amongst the body, and in the world. And I want you to look at this series as we begin, and I want you to be considering and thinking with me that there's actually a two-sided battle that goes on in our lives. It's gone on in every generation, realistically. Some generations, and sometimes if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you'll notice all of a sudden that God will bring in another generation of writers and preachers and speakers, and they'll begin to talk about things that maybe you've thought, read about, and heard about all your life as a believer. And so as we look at this, the first thing we need to realize is that truth is always going to be contested. The truth about God, the truth of the scriptures, always are going to be the reality of what's happened on Calvary, what God has designed to happen in the lives of those that trust Christ. What God desires is that all would come to know him as Savior. That is always going to be contested in every generation. And the next thing that's going to happen, or the next thing that always happens, is the why questions. Why is this happening to me? Why did this go this way? And these things always happen on us. And as they happen on us, we begin to wonder, as believers especially, what's acceptable to God? Have I done enough? Where am I? Maybe I didn't do enough here, or I didn't do enough there. And so as we begin to look at this, and we wonder, well, what kind of demands does God have maybe that I haven't met? You know, he's a righteous and holy God, and yet at the same time, he's merciful and forgiving. So these ideas, these thoughts, they travel around in our hearts. We question God, we question ourselves, we question others. Others put these questions to us. Sometimes they come as an indictment. Sometimes it comes as an accusation towards others. And it puts all of us open to confusion, open to frustration, complications, hurts, wondering if we measure up, wondering if we're worthy. We all go through that. Today we celebrated around the table. It's not unusual as believers gather around the communion table. They begin to consider their own worth, but not in relation to God's valuation of them. You know, we have things, we hear about the face value of things. We hear about the market value of things. And then we hear about the real worth. And so often those three things are always be determined by the perspective of a person or a group of people. You design something, you put your sweat and blood into it, and you say it has this value. And then it has a worth to you that goes beyond that. And then it has a worth to what the market will allow it to be. But these things, we normally put them in a way out through community. We put them in economics. We put them in education. We don't verbally speak this way, but we also bring them in to our faith experience. We also evaluate each other this way, not only ourselves, but others. And the traditional evangelical view, the biblical view of scriptures, continues to be intensely challenged. Not just a little bit, not just the same old, but it's being intensely challenged today. You know, the interesting thing, as we watch what's going on in our country, and I could be way off the wall on this, I'm not a prophet. But, you know, it got to be a certain point in the Roman Empire when there was so much confusion that they began to attribute all the problems and confusion on the Christians. Even though the Christians were bringing in blessing and caring. And all of a sudden, without any type of, notification beforehand, came the most intense persecution by the Roman Empire of those who are professing the name of Christ. I know that there are many evangelicals who are thinking we've got some kind of reprieve going on, and they're very grateful, and I am. I will put myself easily in that basket. But I will tell you something. We are at a time historically, we are at a time prophetically in the scriptures, that this is the time we have to work. This is the time we have to recognize the glory of God in our midst. Because it wouldn't take anything, nothing. Not for the country to go into some kind of civil rioting, but for this all to spin onto Christians and it become a real intense thing. So I say that to you as we begin this group of studies, because the emerging view is one of moral relativism like we've never seen before. What does that mean? It just simply means that the truth is relative and you determine the truth. Last week we put this up on the screen. The best way to find yourself is to look within. That still continues to be the best way to find yourself is to look within. Whatever works best for you is the truth. Whatever makes you feel good must be the truth. And if we're not careful, this becomes to be the way we think. This becomes to be the way that we live our lives, because the only way that we can hear something different is if we sit down quietly with God and open our Bible. The only way that we understand something different is if we open the scriptures in the quietness of our own heart and say, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your path. This has always been an issue for the Christian church. It will always be an issue for the Christian church. So it's not enough for adults, and especially for our kids today, to be raised in church, fed church activities, and even learn scripture memory. It's not enough. People thought, well, the kids used to memorize so many scriptures. Yeah, are those kids in church today? Better yet, are there children in church today? Are there grandchildren in church today? See, because it's just not flooding somebody with Bible. It's just not force-feeding somebody to memorize something, because many of us here today probably memorized calculations in calculus. We're also forced to memorize history lessons in school. And we can't put any of that on paper today. Especially me, as far as calculus goes. So as we think about this, what we want you as adults, your children, your grandchildren, we want to be a part of this inculcating. In other words, you know, it's like you take a knuckle, you know, you hit people, call them a knucklehead. In the old days, they say, hey, I tried to tell you something. Did anybody ever get this? Anybody? I'm the only one that got that? Man. It's inculcated. It means to drive home a point. It means to get someone's attention and drive home a point. So, well, our heart is that you would be raised not just to respect God's word, you know, not to make this a holy book. But when you and I open it, we see God. That when we read what he says here, it's not, yeah, but my experience is, or yeah, about what's going on in my family, or yeah, about what the preacher or the neighbor's doing, or someone else, but God is speaking to you. This is God through the revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through this that we learn to wrestle with the things about God Himself and to wrestle with His truth. And then that becomes a perspective. That becomes the way we look at things. You don't want your kids to respect the Bible. I don't want you to respect the Bible as we think of the word respect. My heart is for you and for myself as well, is that we would not respect it, but it would be something we rely upon. It would be in the face of adversity and hurt and pain and disappointment. They would say, yeah, but the Bible says. No, God, you say. That our perspective as we look at economics and politics, church life, family life, that the perspective, the foundation of the way we view things would be from God's Word. Because only then are we going to begin to understand, be able to answer this question. Did I do enough? Is it enough? Has enough been done? It doesn't matter what it is, what angle we're looking at. And so as you and I begin this time together and we look at this, see, the problem is that we haven't connected this epidemic of biblical illiteracy, this lack of knowledge. I tell my people perish for lack of knowledge. It wasn't information. It was living. It was an experience. When you read through the Old Testament, just like when you read through the New Testament, and just like when you watch Christianity go through its cycles from generation to generation, it's obvious that the greatest difficulty we have is seeing that this precious words in this book are actually God Himself speaking. When Jesus came and John began to write his witness of what Christ had done, he said this in the first chapter. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Powerful what he was saying. Blasphemous as far as the Jews were concerned. Because he continued to equate that Jesus was the living Word. He was actually all that Moses had said and instructed Israel. He was that personified. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that when God spoke his final word, he spoke it through his Son. Not just the words that Jesus spoke, but all of his activities, all of his healing. See, we know these things with information. What the Holy Spirit wants to work into our hearts, just like when we shared these elements and making this testimony. What the Holy Spirit wants to make in our hearts. We don't do this to be saved. If anything, we do this to commemorate our salvation and to publicly witness to one another that I am a participant, as David said up here this morning, in Christ. I am in Christ. So for you and I, as we think about these things and consider these things, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12 says this. God has told his people there's a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is the place of quiet rest. But they would not listen. At that time in the history of Israel, it was a time when God had the tabernacle come to me. It's the same call Jesus made in chapter 11 of Matthew. It is the same call that the church began to make through the book of Acts and continues to make today. God speaks to the church. God speaks to his word. And he says to you, come. He says to me, come. He says, I have a place of peace. This place of peace is intimacy with me. This place of peace is spending time with me, is hearing me, is communicating with me, is involving me. It's not how many verses you've memorized, although memorization is very good. It's a good thing to exercise your mind, to enter into that discipline. But not for the discipline's sake, for the relational sake. It's the same way in our marriages, as Ken mentioned, during the communion. We enter into certain disciplines in our marriages. Why? Because there's fellowship there. There's intimacy there. There's communion there. There's love there. There's respect there. There's care there. We don't always do as well as we'd like to. Sometimes we're even a little vengeful and we give return because we think we got shortchanged. But the reality of it is that there's a fellowship and we give ourselves to that. And that's the same call that God was giving these folks in Isaiah, through Isaiah. Hey, I have a place of rest. I have a place of peace. It is with me. It is trusting me. It is loving me. It is offering to me. It is sacrificing to me. It is allowing my word that I gave through Moses to dwell in you. It's the same principle. In Hebrews chapter 10, no, Matthew 6, I'm sorry, verse 22. Oh, let's back up one more. John 10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You see, when those questions come up, have you done enough yet? That focus comes up about that rich and satisfying life. All that, well, wait a minute. You know, it's like we get all these things go on in our hearts. All these complications. Is it enough? Is it enough? You know, some of these sentiments, they come from the atmosphere. They come from the prince of the power of the air. They come from the God of this world. And all it's about is to steal from you what God has for you in living in fellowship with him. It's to, if possible, destroy for completely your ability to believe God. My ability to trust in God. Our ability to rely on God. To do that in such a way is that we feel impoverished when we interact with people who don't know the Lord. And so we feel like we don't have anything to give them because we're not doing it. We're not thinking it. We haven't got it. We're feeling impoverished. So how do I have anything to give another person? This is a lie from the devil. But we swallow it. It's a lie in our culture, but we believe it. It's a lie in religion. And that's why so many people have walked away from it. That's why so many people are done from church. Because they've made a profession, but they've never been taught, or nor modeled, nor drawn into living out a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. And that's why there's so many kids, teenagers and young people. They call it the Z generation now. They don't even know a Bible story. They have no idea. They don't know one Bible story. Anybody that's working in the public square in education or interacts with younger children, you know. They don't even know a simple Bible story. So I'm not talking about something that's not current. It doesn't influence and affect our congregation. It doesn't touch some of you. It touches your lives very personally. And as we think about these things, so what's our perspective? How do we look at this? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 6. Your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. How deep that darkness is. So that light being perspective. Where do we have, where do we put our, what is our perspective? What is the foundation for our perspective? If we don't purposefully, individually make it God through his word and prayer, our perspective is going to be just like the people around us that don't know the Lord. Because it's not about showing up at church. This is an act of public worship. It's about fellowship. It's about building our lives with Christ through the year. And so this is why so often we feel like, have I done enough? Have I got it figured out? Hey, was my offering enough? Was my service enough? Nobody. And then we always look to see who recognized it, who applauded it, who didn't applaud it. We get into all of these games, all of these same types of human attitude games and emotional games that go on in the world. They come right into our fellowship personally with God, and then they creep right into the fellowship of our families with our kids and grandkids at home and spouses, and eventually it climbs right into our congregation. And so we're always battling this feeling, this thought. But our starting point for having done enough, having been in Christ, has to be what we have here from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, as a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. I want you to know something. He sat down right beside the Father. This was the first time in all of human history that it was enough. It was enough. You gotta be careful, can't you? It was enough. It was enough for you, to everything you or I, everything anyone could do. It was enough. It was fulfilled. Jesus, we all know the scripture. It is finished, John 19:10. But the reality of it is he sat down because it was enough. Your sin, your redemption, your sanctification, your justification, your holiness, it's enough. What he did is enough. It's enough. Your debt that's been paid, it's been paid fully. What he did was enough. And so in God's time frame, in the Father's plan of redeeming as many as possible from the human race, of manifesting himself so that as many as possible would come to know him as Savior, Jesus sat down waiting for the whole thing to cave in on itself, for evil to just collapse in on itself. And so here we are, we're still in the middle. We're watching evil at times. We're watching all these things. We're watching the assault on, sometimes on ourselves, on our family members. And we confuse, wow, maybe not enough was done. Maybe it wasn't all finished off. No, the scriptures say, see, this is where the perspective becomes what the Bible says. It was enough for you. It was enough. What Jesus did was enough. God's satisfied with the offer of his son for you, for me, for all those who put their faith in him. Oh, if this could just settle, if the Holy Spirit could settle this in your heart today, this could become one more day where your perspective gets a little more clear. It becomes reality. It's the truth of the scriptures. Verse 14 says this. This is from the Message Bible. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. For us to live out that rich and satisfying life that Jesus promised in John 10. We have to see. Put that back up there, Mark. Put that verse back up, would you? From the Message Bible. Thank you. We have to see it like that. We have to see it that it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person. To perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, read it with me, just let your eyes fall. He did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. See, when we think about our stewardship, which is what we're going to start looking at in these coming weeks, the question about done enough, we start from the place that I'm not doing to be acceptable. I'm already accepted. And now I want to do as a steward what's acceptable to God for glorifying himself through me. Not receiving me, not loving me, not saving me, not securing me. But so that I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So as we nestle down into this, what he did was enough, and it continues to be enough. The work that he finished for you and for me, we celebrated it this morning together. We're looking through it, through his word here together. Our questions of why, they're not wrong questions. They're not illicit questions. When they're asked for understanding, when they come from, God, how are you working in the midst of my life? How does this fit into who I am and what's going on? And even sometimes when their questions, it's like feeling totally at the bottom and have no comprehension of why, what's going on. And the attitude is totally just, you know what, God, I don't get you at all. I can't figure you out at all. God's still big enough to handle your disappointment. He's still big enough to handle your questions. So this morning, excuse me. There's truth. And we want to make that the perspective. Amen? I'm encouraging you today. I did it last week. I want to keep doing it. I challenge you. This is the time, this is the most important time in our country, but in your life, This today is the most important time. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. Today. Today is the most important time to nurture your relationship, to see the Bible as literally Jesus himself, and see Jesus as the Bible. Draw near. Not draw near to be accepted, draw near because you are accepted, just as you are. We sing that hymn, "Just As I Am." Been sung for generations. The words are famous. But how quickly after we make that profession of faith and trust Christ as our Savior, do we forget that the way we came to Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tell us that the way we receive Christ is the way we're to walk in Him. Ephesians 2, 10 tells us that we are to walk in the works that were prepared before the foundation of the world. So this morning, you sit there, you contemplate, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Respond positive. Don't respond like you think I think you should. Don't respond like you think your spouse or some other person in the church thinks you should. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. You bow your heads with me. Excuse me. Precious Father, it is so hard for us at times to comprehend in the day-to-day of our lives that it has been finished, that Jesus is setting down at the right hand, your right hand, place of total approval, and that because we are hid in Him, we are totally approved by You. Our perspective often is our weaknesses. Our perspective often is our questions. Our perspective often is what's still not complete as we think it should be complete. So this morning we ask You to give us courage. Courage to open Your word, to personally allow Your Spirit to make it our perspective on every relationship, but primarily and firstly our relationship with You. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ, why don't you just trust Him now? Just tell Him in your heart you need a Savior and you want Him to be that Savior. If you're here today and you know God's dealing with an area in your life and you're afraid of what will happen if you honor Him, you're afraid of what will happen if you change, or you're just afraid, then you draw near and tell God you're going to trust Him and let Him make that supply. Let Him make that transformation. Rather than justify your disobedience, choose by faith to obey and allow Him to do the miraculous. Whatever your reason or excuse is because you're doing something that you know isn't really what God wants, but today, relinquish the but. Relinquish the defense. Relinquish the explanation and respond positive to His word and say, "Yes, I trust You." Thank You, Father, for Your office work in our hearts by Your Spirit and Your word. Now, Lord, anoint our singing as we close. Thank You for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.